That's so beautiful. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet life's trials here. Thank you, Lois May. That's a beautiful, beautiful hymn. Take your Bible this morning, and we're going to shift gears just a little bit and go to Titus chapter 3. In looking at what we were going to study tonight in Titus, I realized last night that many of our folks who watch and attend are unable or for whatever reason don't come on Sunday night. And this is such an important section of Scripture. I just felt like the Lord would have us to finish chapter 3 tonight, this morning, and we'll do James tonight. So if you're a Jamesaholic, you're going to have to come tonight even if you don't normally. All right. While you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now a part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church. This is the pastor bringing the morning message, When Works Just Doesn't Work. In our verse-by-verse study in Titus, we've learned the condition of every unsaved person found in chapter 3, verse 3. First, we learned that the lost man is unintelligent. The Bible calls him foolish. He is unable. That just means he's unable to understand spiritual truth. The only truth that the lost person can understand from Scripture is their condition before God, what Jesus did for them on the cross, and how to get saved. That's all they can understand. And folks, that's all you need to get saved, but that's all they can get. The rest of it, they lose it, they can't get it, and they can read it all the way through years ago and not understand it. Years ago, Madeline Murray O'Hare, if you remember her, she had a doctorate in a lot of things, and she had a degree in Bible, did you know, in theology. But she didn't understand a thing in it because she was lost. So number one, the lost man is foolish. He's unintelligent. Number two, as a result of that, he's disobedient to the truth of the existence of the Creator. Romans chapter 1 talks about the fact that the lost man understands intuitively two things. Number one, there's a Creator, and number two, he's all-powerful. But because they refuse to bow to him, that's why they want to take all this stuff out of the schools that has anything to do with God. That's why they took a prayer out of schools, a Bible reading out of schools. That's why they don't want you saying the Pledge of Allegiance in school. They can get away with it. A teacher not long ago in one of our public schools in America hid the American flag from her students, and they pledged allegiance to a gay pride flag instead. Because that's all we had around. Well, how convenient. They want to take everything that resembles God out of the public discourse because they do not want to be accountable to the Creator, who's all powerful. And so they make up all kinds of other things, Romans says, and they're without excuse. They're disobedient to the truth of the existence of the Creator. The result of that is they become deceived by Satan's lies, chapter 3, verse 3 says. And therefore the lost man becomes a slave to his own carnal desires. And the result of that is he lives in malice and envy of others, which results in hateful behavior towards others. And finally, it results in total hatred for everyone, except himself and maybe including himself. And that's why a lot of people kill themselves. They just hate themselves. They hate their life. They hate everything that's happened. I mean, I've got a very good friend that lives in Fayetteville, Arkansas, who is an attorney. He's my age. He had a debilitating stroke not too many years ago, and he hates his life. He hates everything about it because he's unable to speak properly, so he can't be a lawyer and all the rest. And he's just miserable because he thinks, that his life is useless. Well, without Jesus, it is useless. And I've tried to explain that to him. Haven't got very far yet. But God still got him alive, so there's still hope. So pray for him. His name is Michael. All right. I can't imagine anybody who would want to live like that. But lots and lots, in fact, the majority of people do. But I just can't imagine. Now, with that bit of introduction out of the way, I want us to close out our study in Titus chapter 3 by concentrating on what salvation is. Wash your ears out with this, as Paul Harvey used to say, after giving a complete, extremely accurate description of the condition of every lost person, the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, concludes this letter to his friend Pastor Titus with a beautiful description of what salvation is, and specifically what happens at the moment a person receives Christ as their Savior. Let's begin reading in verse 1 and look at it. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. He's instructing him as the pastor what he needs to do, to obey magistrates and to be ready to do every good work. Basically, respect the law of the land and obey the laws. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness to all men. Then he gives the description of the unsaved in verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Why would anybody want to live like that? I don't know. But after that, when you got the gospel message, received it, Paul has in mind here for himself the Damascus Road, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. And then he says in verse 5 how we're saved. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, many people have a problem with John 3 verse 5, but this passage in Titus is the best commentary on it. So we've just read it. Let's go back to, keep your finger here, and go back to John 3 verse 5 for just a moment. Jesus has just got through telling Nicodemus, you got to be born again. And he didn't understand that. What do you mean I got to, go back and be born physically like I was the first time? And he says in verse 5, he answers and says, verily, verily, that means truly, truly, of a truth, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, come back to Titus, and let's look at that verse we just read in light of what we find in Titus 3. In verse 5, he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. Now, salvation is not something that we attain by something we do. The Bible calls them works, okay? Baptism is a work of righteousness. It's a thing that's good. We're baptized not to be saved, but because we are saved. Now, different theologians attack verse 3 or 5 of chapter 3 in John different ways. Some of them are talking, they say, well, Jesus is talking about, let me be polite here with children present, that this born of water means being born physically. And you grown-ups know what that means. And then being born of spirit is being born spiritually. And he could be talking about that, and he probably is. But the point is, you're not saved by being born of baptismal water. Okay? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about being saved by grace through faith plus nothing. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. It does not wash away your sins like a bath washes away dirt. Okay? Every person who was baptized in the New Testament, and the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice, right, Baptists? Two of us. Okay, the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. If it's not in the Bible, if it's not in the New Testament, we don't practice it, the way somebody else might. And some people teach that baptism washes away dirt or sin like the bath washes away dirt. But the problem is nobody who ever got baptized in the New Testament did it to get saved. They did it because they were saved. Okay? In other words, they got saved first, then they were baptized. A lot of churches, do what they call baptism of infants. Paedobaptism, it's called. And that's where they take a baby, and because they believe baptism saves you, they take special water. Now, it's tap water or wherever they get it, and they've prayed a magic prayer over it, makes it holy. And then they sprinkle it over the baby and pronounce it baptized, and that makes the child supposedly saved. Well, first of all, that's not baptism. Baptism is not where you take your fingers and dip it in water and go doot, 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 you know, and sprinkle somebody. That's not baptism. When Jesus was baptized, and he's our example, the Bible says he came up out of the water, and that doesn't mean he just came out from under the sprinkling from some kind of a mystical shower head. He actually came up out of the water. The word baptizo means to dip, to plunge, to immerse, and so that's what it means. And when they came to the word baptizo, they transliterated it into English, baptize. It means exactly the same thing, to dip, to plunge. Years ago, Dr. R.G. Lee, who was a pastor at Bellevue Baptist for many, many years in Memphis, said his father, who was a boy after the Civil War ended, his father took them over every year in their church. The Baptist pastor went to the Methodist church, and the Methodist church went to the Baptist church, and they preached, you know, for the different people. And the Methodist preacher came to that passage, Jesus coming up out of the water, and he says, well, now, the original language, the Greek says that he didn't go in the water, he just got close to it. And Dr. Lee said his daddy had a goatee like a billy goat had, you know, and it would shake when he was displeased. And he looked over at his dad, and his dad's goatee shook like that, and he said he knew his dad was upset. After the service was over, Mrs. Mahaffey, the Methodist pastor's wife, said to his mother, Mrs. Lee, these men are going to be talking about the Bible after church is over for quite a while. I'll take you on home. And Mr. Lee, his daddy, could take Mr. Mahaffey home. And so she said, okay. So Dr. Lee, there's a little boy, is there listening to all these men talking about all this? And when they got through, Brother Lee, his daddy, said, I'll go get the buggy, you meet you out front. And so he got his little boy, Dr. R.G. Lee, his little boy, Robert, got in the buggy, and his daddy got in the buggy. And Mr. Mahaffey walked out of the church, the Methodist preacher, and as he reached to get in the buggy, Mr. Lee said, no, no, Brother Mahaffey, don't you get near in the wagon. You get near it, and I'll take you all the way home. Baptism is by immersion. He didn't go near the water. He came up out of it, and you can't come up out of it unless you go in it. And so, number one. Number two, sprinkling, therefore, is not baptism. Number two, we don't baptize people who are not saved. You're not saved, you don't get baptized. You just got wet. Okay? In the New Testament, nobody got baptized who wasn't already a saved person. Every single person that got baptized was saved. Now, does that mean it has to be an adult? Not necessarily. But everyone who got baptized was a saved person. So we as Baptists believe that the Bible teaches salvation by grace through faith plus nothing, and baptism for those who have professed faith in Christ, not in order to become saved. Okay? Y'all got that down? I'm telling the wrong folks, but there might be people watching who don't know that. They know now. Now, Paul says, look, baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Instead, Paul says, we're not going to do things that make us get saved. That's why he says in verse 5, again, he says, according to his mercy, he has saved us. Now, if you've got your pen this morning, I'd like for you to write some things down. Don't forget to bring a pen and take some notes, because otherwise you'll just forget everything this pastor said, and as soon as you walk out the door, if not sooner, or your eyes will start glazing over and you won't get a thing. Under the heading, why works just doesn't work. Why works doesn't work. Number one, works will not condemn us. Works will not condemn us. John chapter 3, verse 18. If you go back to John 3, read verse 18. Jesus says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Instead of not believing, instead of being baptized, not believing is what condemns us. Not believing, okay? Works will not cause you to be condemned. Neither, number two, will they save you. Works will not save you. Galatians chapter 2, verses 16 and 21 say the following. Galatians chapter 2, here it is. Get back there to Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, Well, I went too fast. Sorry about that. My pages stuck together. Some kid probably did that to me just to mess me up. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 says the following: knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. Why? That we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Drop down to verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you can get saved by doing good works, then Jesus died for nothing. So number one, works do not condemn us. And number two, works do not save us. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, we find that acts cannot keep us saved. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Over in verse 30 through 33, it's all in that whole section. Works do not save us. They do not condemn us, and they do not keep us saved. It does not say you're saved for a while or until you commit a sin. It says in verse 31, it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Not until you sin again. Period. Of course, it says, and thy house. You know why? Because often when a dad will get saved, or a mom will get saved, or a little boy will get saved. We saw this happen in the bus ministry when I was in college. We'd have a little kid ride the bus. He'd get saved, and he'd go home, tell his mom and dad about salvation, and they'd see such a change in that child's life that God would save them too. I've got some very good friends that Ed and Nellie Provost that got saved that way and became bus captains as a result of their kid riding the bus. And thy house. Isn't that beautiful? Now, stop off at Ephesians on your way back to Titus. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, we read in Titus 3:5, and when we read that, it's possible to get the impression that we're saved by God's mercy. But that's not true. We're not saved by God's love, and we're not saved by God's mercy. What are we saved by? Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, that means made alive, us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And verse 6, keep reading. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. And not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For, and that's a connecting word, we are his workmanship, that means masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath, past tense, before ordained that we should walk in them. What he's saying in all that is this: we are not saved by God's love, we're not saved by God's mercy, we're saved according to them. Not out of them, but according to them. In other words, because God loved us, he had mercy on us. And because God loved us and had mercy on us, when we place our faith and trust in Christ as Savior, the grace of God is applied to our lives and we're made brand new creatures. Born from above, as we talked about with Nicodemus, he was having to learn that. You see, when you get saved, you don't get overhauled. You don't get made better. Instead, you become something completely new. How? By God's grace. And we have God's grace because of his love, because of his mercy, but they don't save us. His grace saves us. The Bible we just read in verse 8 says, by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Grace. So salvation, if you're not awake for anything else, get this. Salvation is by God's grace through faith in Christ, plus zero, nothing, okay? We're not even saved by our faith. Did you know that? We're not even saved by our faith. I am reminded that our faith is ours. And therefore, if it's our faith, it would be something we do. It would be exercising our faith, our works. So we're not saved by our faith. Our exercising of our faith opens the door, and then God bestows upon us grace that enables us, as we enter into it, to exercise saving faith in Christ. I'm reminded, there's a TV show that's on one of the rabbit ear channels that I get. I don't have that cable stuff or satellite or whatever. And it's about airplane crashes. And they talk about how they dramatize, you know, the things they know about what happened and then what they did to find out what caused the crash. It's fascinating stuff because these guys that have to take all these pieces, you know, and reconstruct what happened, they're brilliant people. I couldn't do that. But it's interesting. Now, but the thing that I get to thinking about sometimes is, what happens if I have to ride a plane next time? I mean, they're telling me all the ways that planes can go down. I want them to go up and go down on purpose, you know, not by accident. And so my faith in the aircraft, you know, you're riding a vehicle built by the lowest bidder, right? You know, first thing you see, you get to the airport is the word terminal. And you're riding this vehicle built by the lowest bidder, and you're seeing all these TV shows about how they're going to, you know, how they crash and what all can fail. And the last one I saw was what a little Piper Cub type airplane took the tail off a DC-9. Just sliced it right off. DC-9, blah, you know. And next time I get on a DC-9, I'm going to kind of be nervous. Why? Because I don't have enough faith that the thing's going to make it. Hey, you know what? If I don't have enough faith that a thing made by man is going to make it, how do I have enough faith that God's going to save me for eternity? I don't. Because there are days in your life as well as mine that we really wonder, where's God? Has something ever happened to you? And just maybe just a fleeting moment, the thought goes through your mind, well, where is God if this is happening to me? Where is God? Isn't that exactly what happened when Jesus was on the cross? All these people wagging their heads and their tongues, and they're going on about, hey, he saved others, he can't save himself. Hey, if you're really God's son, take yourself off the cross and we'll believe you. Well, they were lying. You see, our faith can't save us. At some point, our faith is going to fail. And I learned a long time ago that the faith that fails at the end was faulty from the first. You have to exercise saving faith, and saving faith is a gift of God by His mercy and His grace and His love. He sends us grace because of His mercy, because of His love. He gives it to us, and we exercise it, we appropriate it, we receive it. We're coming up on Christmas. Can you believe Christmas is just a few weeks away? I mean, you know, it's just pretty quick it'll be here. And all the kids are going, yeah. Can't wait for Christmas. And what would a kid do if he walks into the front living room or wherever and under the Christmas tree or next to it is a brand new bicycle or some toy that he's been wanting, wrapped up beautifully with a beautiful bow and a tag on it with his name on it or hers. And well, that's nice. I'll ride it later. And it just sits there. What's the first thing the kid going to do? Tear the wrappers off, get on that thing or whatever toy it is, and start using it. Why? Because it's mine. It's mine. Some of the biggest fights I can remember growing up were between me and my brother over, you know, I want your toy, he wants my toy. You know, we bicker and fight because, or, you know, my brother would try to grab mine and I'd scream, that's mine! You can't have it! It was given, listen, to me. Salvation is a gift. It was given to you. Only a fool would refuse to take it and appropriate it. Well, Paul, writing to Titus, uses a bit different language. Come back to Titus 3. A little bit different language to terminology to say the same thing. Look at what he says in verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go back over to 2 Corinthians for just a moment. I don't want to forget this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we remember that the believers in Corinth were suffering terribly. That's in verses 8 through 9. And they were being persecuted. And they had lots of spiritual problems because they were babies. And in verse 6, spiritually, and verse 16, Paul says of chapter 4, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You see that phrase, inward man? You can circle that and put a line out to the margin of your Bible and go, that's the real me. That's the real me. Now, here's an important Bible principle. The Bible says that as your flesh has less and less hold upon you, your inner man becomes stronger. Did you know that? As your flesh, and we would think it the other way around, as your inner man gets stronger, your flesh has less control. It's the opposite. As the flesh, fallen nature, has less control, the inner man becomes stronger. It's the opposite. How does it do that? By the washing of regeneration, we're saved, not by works of righteousness, Paul says, but according to his mercy. And by the washing of regeneration, we're made new every day by the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, this renewal, come back to Titus, this renewal in chapter 3 is twofold. Some, if not most of it, most of us think it's automatic. The renewal of the inner man is by the work of the Holy Spirit. But it also entails we must yield ourselves to him. You see, man is a free moral agent. We're able to allow the Holy Spirit to control us or not. And there's often confusion between confession and repentance. People don't understand that confession is not repentance. It's just admitting that I'm wrong. But you also have to agree with God that it's wrong and take his side against it and ask him to cleanse you, wash you, fill you as you yield to him so that you won't do that anymore. You know what will happen if you just confess you did it? You're going to probably do it again. If you sin in thought, word, or deed, and you don't confess and repent and ask God to cleanse, fill, and wash you and fill you, you are going to probably do that again. And I submit to you, until you actually repent, you've never actually received the application of the forgiveness for that you have already been provided. So we have to confess, agree with God that it's wrong, take his side against it, ask him to wash, cleanse, fill us, yield ourselves to him, and say, now, Lord, help me not to do that again anymore. And as we choose to not do that, our flesh becomes weaker and weaker and weaker. And the result is the inner man gets stronger because they're in a fight, the Bible says, right? They're in a fight with each other. The flesh wants to do what the spirit doesn't want to do. The spiritual side wants to do what the flesh doesn't want to do. And so you're a walking civil war. And whichever side of you that wins at that tug of war on a particular subject is the one you feed the most. Y'all awake? The one you feed the most. Now, I'm not advocating this, but if you were to have two pit bulls, and you feed one steak for 2 weeks, and you feed one bread and water for 2 weeks, which one are you going to bet on when you put them together in a pen to fight? And if you're into chicken fighting, pick your own chicken. I mean, it's the same thing. You feed one good food, and you feed lots of nourishment, and you feed one nothing, which one's going to win the battle? Boys and girls? The one with the stake. That's right. See, kids got this figured out. We adults just don't think about it. The one you feed the most. And if I feed my spiritual man more, the Word of God washes, regenerates, makes me new, gives me strength. And what happens when you read the Word of God? You begin to stop doing some stuff that you were doing because the Holy Spirit in the Word convicts you. So I not only allow the Holy Spirit to strengthen me spiritually, I purposely choose to yield myself. That's what Paul's talking about when he says, I place my body under. He says, I put my body under the control of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit-filled believer is not going to do some things. But it doesn't make me spiritual. It is a way for my spiritual man to be able to shine. Does that make sense? I've not said that very well, but you get the idea. So we confess, we repent, we take God's side against it, we yield ourselves to Him, ask Him to fill us and use us and help us to live for Him. And the Bible says when we confess and repent, and yield, at that point, the Holy Spirit is able to take control of our lives and recharge us. There's a lot of people talking about electric cars these days. You're going to get you a Tesla? Now, a few years ago, it was the, what is that other car that came out a few years ago that everybody was so smug about? Little electric car. You know what I'm talking about? Prius. And if they had a Prius, they said, well, I drive a Prius because I believe in the environment. Maybe that's just become smug, right? Well, they're all doing that about Teslas now, right? I've got a Tesla. You know what's interesting? You have to plug the Tesla into a power outlet. You know where it gets its power? Generally around here from a coal or natural gas burning power plant. So these people that are saving the environment are burning up natural gas and coal, carbon fuel to charge their cars. But that car don't go very far without electricity. Eventually it's going, you know. I said, well, you can go all the way to Oklahoma City on one charge. So I can do that on half tank gas. And then I can turn around and come back. I don't have to stop at the gas station. Yes, but it's better for them. Well, so what? God's going to make the earth new, right? We should take care of it. But, you know, at the same time, I'm not just like I when I was growing up, I wasn't worried about the communists blowing us up in a nuclear war with the Soviets because I knew the Bible says that Jesus is going to reign on this earth, for 1,000 years. And if we blow it up, that Bible prophecy can't be true, and therefore that's not going to happen. I'm not worried about that any more than I'm worried about global warming, the crisis of crises of our day. Now, you know what the crisis of all crises of our day is? The lostness of mankind. That's the problem. Racism is not our problem. Climate change, so-called. By the way, climate's starting to change. It's going to change again. We're going to have cold. They've been doing that every year. For 4 times a year, we have a different climate. If you live in one of those places that doesn't have that, well, then so what? It's going to change somewhere else. I'm not worried about that. We ought to be more concerned about the souls of men than we're worried about all these ancillary issues. Now, God is in control. As He begins to change us spiritually, we begin to purposely leave off some of these thought, word, and deed sins, which weakens our fallen nature and allows our spiritual man to grow. That's the way it's supposed to be. And the Holy Spirit is the energizer through the Word of God, of course. And one of the exciting things about the Christian life is that the Lord is constantly renewing our inner man. Y'all ever have a long day? Y'all ever have one of those days? I mean, you just come to the end of the day and you lay down and you're exhausted. And you're not physically exhausted so much as you're spiritually exhausted, mentally, because these things just tax you. Hey, you know what? One of the best ways to go to sleep? Start quoting Bible verses. If you don't know Bible verses, start memorizing some. But until then, start thinking through, or if someone won't think you're crazy and lock you up, start singing some gospel hymns. Thinking through the verses of gospel hymns. And you'll just, the devil will say, well, I don't want him to do that. And he'll put you to sleep. Pray for other people is another way. Start praying for people. The devil say, I don't want him doing that. He'll put you to sleep. And even if you get through with the prayers and the songs, you'll be at peace in your heart. Talk to God. But that's not all the Holy Spirit does. Look at verse 6. You say, wait, as the guy says on TV, wait, there's more. Verse 6, when he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Put the context in, not by works of righteousness, verse 5, which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed, which means to be poured out upon, on us abundantly, richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So what Paul is saying here is this. Before a man gets saved, he's all these things we found in verse 3. And when he gets saved, it's not by works. He repents instead. He exercises faith, which opens the door. God then comes into his life and makes him a new creature. He saves him. And he does it by the washing of regeneration. And the indwelling Holy Spirit renews and refreshes him every single day. He strengthens us spiritually. And it's all done through Jesus Christ, our Savior. As he pours out his abundant riches of grace upon us. But wait, there's more. Verse 7. So that, he put the word so in front of the word that, because that introduces a purpose clause. That being justified, word being means having been justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we're saved by the washing of regeneration. We're renewed by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now in verse 7, the results of all of that, we are what? Justified by his grace. And because we're justified by his grace, we are made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In other words, just as we have believed and have hope, we have been made heirs of God. I went to a funeral Friday of a friend of ours from school, a fellow named James Frederick. James was a cornet, later played trumpet as he got a better horn in school. Started in fifth grade. We're the same age within 2 months. James played the trumpet, and he was the last. I sat in the back with the tuba players, trombone players in front of us, and the cornets were over here on the back row, you know, the last chair. He was the last chair trumpet player in band all the years we were in band together. He wasn't a very good trumpet player, but he loved being in band. And our band director had a philosophy that if a kid wants to be in the band program and is willing to work, he can be in band. And so he would write out parts for him, if you're musical, a lot of rests, mostly whole notes, not much of anything articulate, just a few whole notes. And James sat there for 7 years playing the trumpet. He got out of high school and went to college at Okmulgee Tech, got a degree in electrical engineering, became a service technician in these big expensive machines, and stayed at the one place for 38 or 40 years. Got the coronavirus a few weeks ago and died. But during all of that, his brother, when he was 29 years old, invited him to church. And he went to whatever the name of the Baptist church was that the fellow, his brother was in, and he heard the gospel. Struggled with it, got saved, and became an evangelist, basically. He took gospel tracts to work. He took gospel tracts to the fair, to the county fair. He went to different county fairs. There was some kind of a meeting somewhere. He would go out and give out gospel tracts, invite people to get saved. He was an incredible soul winner. And he died. At the funeral, this story was told, and there was sorrow. But, you know, it was, we know we're going to see James again. And I went by and talked with his boys and his daughter and his wife. And we all just teared up pretty good. But my comment to them was, we'll see him again forever this time. 2 weeks ago, I went to a different funeral, very different. And the sorrow and the wailing and the howling. Howling, Dorothy, would that be a good howling, a good definition of the word? She was there. Howling. It started before the service began. It went all the way through the service. When they did the video thing, you know, where they do the electronic slideshow, it got even worse. Praise the Lord, the preacher that did the service, it wasn't me. He did an excellent job of presenting the gospel. And if any of them could hear him over the howling, they heard the gospel. But it was awful, just awful. And I got to thinking about this past week, after having gone to James's funeral, where it was a rejoicing for his homecoming and a sorrowing for ourselves, but hey, we know Jesus and we're going to see him again forever, as compared to the hopelessness of the lives of most of those people that were there. I got to thinking about that, and it just came to my mind that what we were hearing at that service was the lostness of the souls of those who were doing it, crying out about their own condition before God. You see, the Christian has hope. We put the body in the ground, and the day is coming when Jesus will come. The soul's already with the Lord, and Jesus is going to come and bring that body back to life, make it perfect, reunite it with the soul, it says over in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. And thus we'll ever be with the Lord. And because we know that, we sorrow because we're going to miss that Christian that's gone on. But hey, they wouldn't come back for nothing. Wouldn't come back for nothing. Because they're with the Lord. Romans 8:17 says that we become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And that means that God has everything, and everything God has is ours. Now, can you imagine that? Christ is the heir of all the riches of God Himself. And the Bible says we are joint heirs with Jesus. How sad it is that most believers never live up to their calling, their position in Christ. Well, notice one more thing quickly in verse 8. He said, I've said all that to say this, faithful saying. You can count on this, it's faithful. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, Pastor, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Now, Titus was to speak these things constantly with boldness, and he's to do so for the benefit of God's people. Why? Because as they realize the dramatic change God has wrought in their lives, they will be careful to maintain good works, is what he says in verse 8. Good works. Now, Paul in the book of Hebrews says it's easy to neglect our salvation. Hey, folks, and our salvation is great. It's a great thing. But it's easy to neglect it. It's easy to neglect reading the Word of God every day. It's easy to neglect prayer. It's easy to just do our... In fact, it is easier to do what we shouldn't do in thought, word, or deed than it is to do what we ought to do. It's a constant battle. So Paul says to Titus, you remind these folks constantly how wonderful, how marvelous, how fantastic their salvation is. Because only as they keep in mind the magnitude of their salvation will they be careful to maintain good works. When we become lax in our love for God, lax in our service to Him, in our Bible reading, daily time of prayer, witnessing, church attendance, in our giving and so forth, it is because we have lost our appreciation for what Jesus did for us. They are not a cause unto, they're a result of. Do you understand the difference? Someone says, well, if you drop this off and drop that off and drop that, you'll dry up. No, friend, you drop those things off because you've already dried up spiritually and you're just getting drier all the time. Someone has written a poem about indifference. The greatest problem that pastors face, church leaders face in the church of the 21st century is apathy in the part of God's people. Apathy. Indifference. Folks, we are, and I saw it so vividly at this funeral 2 weeks ago. We are swimming, as I say, in a sea of lost people. Everywhere we go, folks, I realize we are dying men that are looking in the faces of dying people. I understand that. But folks, we have no idea, if all you do is fellowship and associate with God's people, you have no idea how lost they really are. How absolutely under the devil's control they really are. And they desperately need Jesus. And we go by and we let them just go right on and live their life, because I don't talk about politics or religion, right? And we fail to share the gospel with them. And the result is that they die and go to hell. And when they get there, they look at us in heaven. They'll be looking at us in heaven. Jesus talked about this with the rich man and Lazarus, the poor man, not the Lazarus he raised from the dead. And they're going to be looking at us, and they're going to be shouting from hell, "Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me?" Well, the reason, as I started to say, someone has written it out this way. When Jesus came to Golgotha, they hanged him on a tree. They drove great nails through hands and feet and made a Calvary. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. Red were his wounds and deep, for those were crude and cruel days, and human flesh was cheap. But when Jesus came to my hometown, they simply passed him by. They never heard a hair of him, they just only let him die. For men had grown more tender, and they would not give him pain, they only just passed down the street and left him in the rain. Still Jesus cried, "Forgive them! They know not what they do." And still it rained, that winter rain that drenched him through and through. The crowds went home and left the streets without a soul to see. And Jesus crouched against the wall and cried for Calvary. Anything but to forget what it cost God to save our souls. If we would capture in our minds and our hearts what God had to do to save us, we could not help but buttonhole somebody and tell them about Jesus. Get a hold of someone and give them a gospel tract. Did you get one of these? And hand it to them before they have a chance to say no. You never know what God's going to do with a little gospel tract that you hand someone or you place somewhere. You take one of these off the side of the sound booth over there and you put it somewhere. Go to the laundromat, throw away the watchtower and the awake, it's what you do with garbage anyway. Throw them away and put a gospel tract there, a Bible tract. Pray for it as you do. God will bless it and his word will not return void. It might end up in a trash can and somebody emptying the trash sees it and reads it. I've got one here, one of my favorites called, and we're out of them again, I noticed, called "I Must Tell You This." I must tell you this. Put it in with your electric bill. Pay it on time. And church name's on the back. And pay it on time. Put it in with electric bill. Go to the drive-thru. Give it to the people when you're getting a hamburger. If you go to the bank and you make a deposit or whatever, leave it in that tube, you know, that little carrier? Just leave it in there for the next person. Why? Because I am concerned for the lost soul who will see it next after I place it there. Indifference is killing our people. It's killing our saved folks spiritually, and it's killing our lost folks eternally. We have to tell them. And God, for some reason unbeknownst to anyone but him, did not choose angels to tell the gospel. He didn't choose to write it in the sky in big letters. He chose us to tell it.